To the valley and a happy second Sunday in fall. I happen to notice that the coats are coming out and the fall colors and the fall festivities is happening. So very exciting, very exciting. Okay, there are times in our life, occasions that come when we have to be brutally honest with some people. I mean, not holding back. Even if they don't want to hear it, it's something that they need to hear, okay? You wives are very experienced at this with us husbands, okay? Speaking of, you know, dressing for fall and wearing stuff, us husbands will be in the room and we will put on what we think is our best getup. And we look in the mirror and we look at ourselves and what we're wearing and we're thinking, man, I look good. Look at me. And then there's your wife who walks in and looks you up and down and says, dude, you must be colorblind because none of that's going together. It just ain't working. Oh, man, for us husbands, ooh, that just stings, doesn't it? Or maybe this, you may have experienced this, but a child comes up to you and has this beautiful, wonderful picture that they've drawn, and they have worked so hard on it, and they're so excited to show it to you, and you look at the picture and you say, oh, look how lovely that is. That is wonderful. But in your mind you're thinking, what the heck am I looking at? What is that thing? It just looks like scribble. You know, at some point in your child's life, as they get older, if they continue on with that type of artistry, you're going to have to be honest with them and say, honey, you know, maybe being an artist isn't your calling. Maybe it's something else. But the point is, at some point, you got to tell them the truth and you got to tell it to them uncompromised. You got to tell it to them straight. Sometimes the truth needs to be told without compromise. Sometimes we need to confront others and tell it to them straight. No watering it down, no bending it, no twisting it, no trying to sugarcoat it, but just straight, unadulterated truth. But you know, when we do that, we don't know how it'll be received. You know, it could be received with warmth. It could happen. But most often, it can be met with denial. You tell someone the truth, something that they need to hear, and it's met with denial. Sometimes it's met with rejection. And sometimes it's met with just downright hatred. We know as witnesses of Jesus Christ, we are called to speak uncompromised truth. But many times, that can be scary. And sometimes it's just downright dangerous. Our passage this morning is going to be in Acts chapter 7. So go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 54 through 60. We're in a section actually that begins in Acts chapter 6. It's a huge section, but I don't want to spend 3 hours going through it. So we're just going to look at the tail end of this section where we are going to meet a man who spoke truth without compromise, and it ended up costing him his life. So go ahead and turn there. And from this passage, I want to give you a few principles related to this topic of speaking truth without compromise. So go ahead and turn there. And I want to introduce you to this man who we see come onto the scene in chapter 6. Okay? So as the church was expanding in Jerusalem, some ministry issues came up, okay? The small church is growing, but there's some problems. You know, when a church is just getting off the ground and it's getting larger and larger, issues come up, problems come up. You know what? Not all problems are a bad thing. There are some problems that are a good thing. In this case, there were some widows that were being neglected. And so the apostles, because they're growing, the apostles need some help. And so they choose seven men. And one of those men that are going to help distribute the goods to these widows, one of these men is a guy by the name of Stephen. And the text describes him as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And that sets us up. That's the beginning of chapter 6. And that sets us up for our very first martyred witness that we have recorded. You know, so far we've seen in the book of Acts that there is opposition that's coming against this church. And it's been both internally, we saw that with Ananias and Sapphira, but it's also externally. We saw that a few weeks ago with Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And now Luke is showing us that this external opposition is escalating. It's getting worse. In chapter 4, it was threats. If you remember, the Sanhedrin were threatening them. But then in chapter 5, it moves to beatings. And now in chapter 6 and chapter 7, now it's just downright murder. Opposition is escalating. But you know what? God has a way of using tragedy. Because he will use persecution to get the church to scatter. Remember, that's the outline of a book that was given to us in chapter 1, verse 8. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's how we outline the book of Acts. But they're stuck. They're huddled up in Jerusalem. And God will use persecution to push them out, to get the word out. So Stephen's story begins in verse 8 of chapter 6, where he will get into a debate with some religious leaders, some Jews. And they will literally pay off some people to drum up some false charges against him and excite the crowd. Folks, it's just straight mob mentality. We see it even today. You create charges, you twist truth, you drum up the crowd, you get them excited, and that's what they're doing. So in chapter 7, Stephen will go into this speech about Israel's past history of rebellion and resistance to the Holy Spirit. He starts with Abraham, then he moves to Joseph and the jealousy from the brothers. Then he moves into Moses and how they kept rejecting Moses. He talks about the living words that God had given, in other words, the law, and how they rejected that. He talked about idolatry. Remember the story of the golden calf? It's just this constant rejection of God. He even brings up the tabernacle and the temple and their misunderstanding. God's purpose is not the tabernacle. God's purpose was never the temple. It's Christ and his kingdom. And he needed to explain that to them. But he ends, I love this, how he ends. He ends his sermon by calling them a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. He says how their hearts are and ears are uncircumcised. And that's just a poetic way of saying his hearts and their ears are dysfunctional. In other words, they're not responsive to the truth. They're hard-hearted. They're rebellious to the truth. And he's calling them out on it. And he mentions how they persecuted and they killed the prophets. And they even betrayed and they murdered the righteous one, a.k.a. the Messiah. And then he levels this charge. I love it. I love it, Stephen. He says, even though you've received the law, you haven't kept it. You've disobeyed it. I could see Stephen just pointing his finger at him. I mean, talk about being brutally honest. He was against this council, against these religious leaders. He gave it to them. I tell you what. If you want to enrage the heart of a religious person, then you talk about their sin. You just talk about their sin. They don't want to hear it. Because in their eyes, they are righteous before God. God is pleased with their good works. And if you point something out, some unrighteousness, or something that they're doing wrong, you better watch out. You're just going to tick them off. So these guys, these dudes, they're furious. They're absolutely furious. All right, let me go ahead and give you the very first point. When it comes to speaking truth without compromise. Number one, fill this in. Standing for truth may lead to rejection. Standing for truth may lead to rejection. Let's look at verse 54 and pick up our story. Stephen's just leveled the charge against them. They're rebellious. They're stiff-necked. And watch the response of the Sanhedrin. Verse 54 says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this where you had somebody hate you this much. But welcome to Stephen's world. That's the situation he's in. If you remember back in chapter 5, we read about Peter and John standing before this same Sanhedrin, this 72-member council. And here we are again. Stephen has been dragged in front of them, and they are conducting this formal hearing. And back in chapter 6, they were accusing him of blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They accused him of speaking out against the temple and the law and how Jesus was going to destroy the temple and change the customs of Moses. You know, there was a little bit of truth to that, but it was mixed. It was mixed with falsehood and it was twisted. It wasn't quite accurate. But it doesn't intimidate Stephen because he goes into that long speech and he shows him, hey, you know what? Jesus isn't the problem. It's your rebellious hearts. That's the problem. Again, you point out the sin of a religious person, you better watch out. So these guys are furious. They're ticked. That word for fierce, it's in your notes. It's diapro, which means to be cut to the quick. I don't know if you've heard of that phrase before, but being cut to the quick. In other words, it describes someone who is deeply offended, deeply wounded. It literally reads they were cut in their hearts. If you remember Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, the people were cut to the heart. Same conviction. Peter delivers a sermon. There's this conviction, except the opposite happens here. There, they repented. Here, the text says they gnashed their teeth, which is just, it's a sign of visceral hatred towards Stephen. But that's not what turned this hearing into a lynch mob. It was when Stephen saw this vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh my goodness. Now that is what really ticked him off. Jesus is not at the right hand of God. He is dead. We killed him. There's no way that that could happen. How dare you, Stephen? And you know, that was enough for this mob to take the verdict into their own hands. This formal hearing is done. You know what? Jesus' trial before this same group, this is Luke chapter 22, he told them that they would see him seated at God's right hand of power. And when Stephen told them what he was seeing, it was like throwing fat on the fire for these Jews. Oh, there's going to be a hanging. So they bum rush him. They drag him out of the city. And they begin stoning him. You'll notice here in the text that Jesus is standing. When he sees this vision, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know, this has an allusion to Psalm chapter 110, verse 1, where David hears Yahweh say to the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand." Jesus even said he would be seated at God's right hand of power. But the difference here is that Jesus is standing. It's probably to welcome and accept Stephen and to vindicate his claims. And that's the reason why God opened up the heavens for Stephen to see this vision. He's welcoming, he's accepting, and he's validating Stephen's claim. This dude speaks truth, and God is backing him up. You know what that means for us? I want you to fill this in. When you suffer for truth, you are never alone because Christ stands with you. Fill that one in. When you suffer for truth, you are never alone because Christ stands with you. I know many are still mourning the death of Charlie Kirk. You know that story. Our hearts and our prayers go out to his family. But Charlie was very vocal about his faith. In fact, countless times he took the opportunity to give people what they really needed, and that was the gospel. And he spoke truth without compromising it. You know, with Stephen, they twisted his words. They incited mobs. They didn't even search for truth. They just straight up killed him. Folks, it still happens today. When you speak uncompromising truth, just know it could be met with rejection. And that rejection may cost you something. It may cost you a relationship. It may cost you a reputation. It may cost you a job. It might even cost you a career, or in Kirk's case, your life. But just know, the truth ain't always so popular. And when you speak it, it could be met with rejection. And that's the first principle when it comes to speaking truth without compromise, is that standing for it can lead to rejection. Okay, second principle is this. Dying for truth reveals Christ. Dying for truth reveals Christ. Now, you might be thinking, wow, that seems harsh. That's pretty extreme. But it shows what can happen when truth is taken that seriously. It reveals Christ. Look at verse 59. Okay, they just drug Stephen out of the city, which, you know, in the Old Testament, that's what you would do for a stoning. You would drag him out of the camp, and that's where the stoning would happen. That's what they're doing. And as they are stoning Stephen, this is what Luke records. Verse 59. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. That's a figure of speech. It's a euphemism for death. He died. Now, for some of you, this prayer that he prays as he's facing death straight on, it might seem very familiar, like you've heard it before. Notice what he starts with, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who does that sound like? It's very similar to what Luke records Jesus saying just before he died on the cross in Luke 23:46. Remember what he said as he's praying? Into your hands I commit my spirit. The only difference is Stephen is praying to Jesus, who now shares in the work of the Father. But notice he's modeling the prayer of Christ on the cross. Then he says something that would shock most people who read this. In fact, the text says he cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Wow. My goodness. You know that word for hold there? It's histamine. And it has a legal sense to the word. It's in your notes. It means in this context to put in the force. That's what it means. Fill that in. Histamine. It means to put in the force. So literally what he is asking God to do is don't enforce the punishment that they deserve for this. That's what he's asking God. God, don't enforce that punishment that they have coming. Don't do it. Who does that sound like? Remember what Jesus said on the cross? This is Luke 23:34. Remember what he said as he's about to die? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's modeling the prayer of Christ. You know, it's very reminiscent of Jesus' words in Luke 6 when he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So literally, with forgiveness on Stephen's lips, he dies. Notice there's no bitterness. There's no retaliation. There's none of that. It's just forgiveness. You see, Stephen saw the real problem. He was able to look beyond what they were doing and see the hardened heart of his people. Those were his people. Those were his peeps. You know, he loved them. But he could see beyond what they were doing to the rebelliousness that they had in their hearts. That was the problem. You know, I mentioned Kirk's death before, but what was amazing to hear was the words that came out of his wife at his funeral with tears rolling down her face. And as she stumbled through her words, she forgave the man who murdered her husband. And she did it in front of thousands of people. Folks, that takes some major faith. Just like Stephen, who was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, as the text describes him. But you know what that does? It reveals Christ, just like Christ on the cross. Fill this in. Living and dying with uncompromising faith displays the heart of Jesus to a watching world. Living and dying with uncompromising faith displays the heart of Jesus to a watching world. Did you catch who was watching Stephen's death there in verse 57? It was a young man tending to their coats as they were stoning him. His name was Saul, young kid named Saul, who, according to chapter 8, verse 1, was in hearty approval of the killing. You know, this kid is significant because later on, this hate-filled young man would be touched by the grace of God. And in chapter 22, after years of being God's witness to Jesus, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he would remember this day as he would give testimony to the grace that God had shown him. You see, Stephen's death was not in vain. It was a witness. It revealed Christ to a watching world. Folks, this event was a catalyst for the spread of the church from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It sparked it. You know, it was that early Christian apologist from Carthage, Tertullian. He said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You know, we're talking 2nd, 3rd century. It's the blood of the martyrs that's the seed of the church. That's what God would use to spread his witnesses out and grow the church. Folks, that's what happens when truth is uncompromised. Dying for truth reveals Christ. So what do we do with that? Number 3, we speak and live the truth no matter the cost. We speak and live the truth no matter the cost. Now, after reading Stephen's account, that might seem a little scary, especially living in a world that seems to compromise truth all the time. It celebrates compromise, bending and twisting our beliefs to make it fit the cultural norm might seem like the safest thing to do, because after all, what will people think? I don't want to offend anybody. But you got to ask yourself, do I care more about the approval from people or the smile of Jesus standing before me? Sometimes speaking the truth will cost you. Even living the truth will cost you, because people will see that you're different. But just know, when you speak truth, when you live truth, God's got your back. I want to close with a few Stephen-like characteristics that I think we need to strive for if we want to live out these principles. I got them there in your notes. Number one, the first thing that we need to be is be Spirit-filled. Fill that one in. We need to be Spirit-filled. Of course, we've been over this numerous times, but that's being under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul will tell the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, just like when someone drinks too much, they're filled with alcohol. They're considered drunk and under the influence. You know, DUI, driving under the influence, or under that control of alcohol. Well, when you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, He fills you and He controls you. That's the idea. You get the contrast? That's what Paul's trying to teach. Let the Spirit control you. So Stephen, stand for the truth. His willingness to die for the truth came because he was under the control of the Spirit. So are you living your life in open surrender to the Holy Spirit? Letting Him come to you, letting Him fill you. Are you living in obedience to God? That's how you do it. Are you coming to church? Are you getting involved? Are you building fellowship? All those things that open yourself up to the Spirit, living in surrender to Him, are you doing those things? That will enable you to speak and live the truth, no matter the cost. Second, we need to be truth-speaking. Spirit-filled and truth-speaking. That's what we've been talking about. Speaking straight, unadulterated truth. Not watered down, not sugar-coated, just straight truth. And just know, when you do, Jesus is right there with you, just like He was for Stephen. When you speak the truth, you know, it might be to a loved one who's struggling with some type of vice. You know, they might be living a life characterized by sin, and you know what? Maybe they need a good, healthy dose of truth in their life. And you might not know how they'll react, but you're going to shoot straight with them anyway. It might hurt the relationship. It might. You don't know how it's going to be received. It might even cost you the relationship. But folks, listen, you can't go wrong with the truth. You can't. And I would say this, don't forget grace. Be firm. But be gracious. Grace and truth. That's how Jesus did it. Grace and truth. Third, Stephen-like characteristic we need to have. And that is, we need to be Christ revealing. We need to be Christ revealing. Folks, that's not just speaking the truth, but it's living it as well. Now, I want to give you a very convicting question to ask yourself. This is one I struggle with. So, here it is. If someone was watching how you lived this past week, what would they learn about Jesus? Ouch. If somebody was watching you this past week, what would they learn about Jesus? What would you have, by how you lived, how have you revealed Christ to others? I think it's a tough one for all of us to think about. You know, even as Stephen was unjustly treated, he still loved his people enough to ask God to forgive them? Do you hold grudges? Listen, do you hold grudges against people, or do you practice forgiveness? Because folks, when you forgive, it reveals Christ. That's not how the world operates. The world says, if you treat me unfairly, I will treat you unfairly. It's an eye for an eye. It's payback. But for Stephen, his aim wasn't to follow the world, because the world was not his home. He knew his destiny was to be received by Jesus. So based on that fact, his aim was to reveal Christ. And that's what he did. He modeled that prayer. We need to be Christ revealing as we live out our lives to those around us. So folks, live and speak the truth, no matter the cost. Live and speak the truth. It might lead to rejection. It might lead to alienation, maybe even isolation. But that's okay. That's all right. You just speak truth and you leave the results up to God. And if speaking the truth costs you something, just know it reveals Christ when you stand for it. And he's going to be right there with you. God has got your back. He does every single time you speak truth. So folks, get out there. Live and speak the truth without compromise. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the truth that you have given us. You have given us the truth through your Son, Jesus. You have given us the truth through your Word, Lord. And we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you give us the courage and the boldness to be that truth speaker, Lord, because you have put so many people in our worlds, in our lives around us, Lord, that, man, sin has just weighed them down and they need to hear truth. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about Christ, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to be submitted to the Spirit, allowing that filling to come, because we know ultimately our courage and our ability to even speak the truth comes from him, Lord. So, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live in holy surrender to him. And, Lord, when the opportunity comes, give us the wisdom, give us the tact to speak what you would have us say. Something that our lost and dying world needs to hear. The good news of Jesus Christ. The truth that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray it by the power of the Spirit. Amen.